We're so glad you're here and welcome this morning. God is good, and of any day of the year to celebrate it, it is Easter Sunday, isn't it? Where if you're a visitor, we want to welcome you and we want to meet you afterwards. We're not going to do a lot of announcements. Today is not that day. But if you want to learn more about our church, just go to the back. There's a connection center. A lot of people will be there to help you, to meet you. We have a card in the bulletin to sign and just let us know you were here if you're visiting. And we thank you for being a part of today. The story of Easter began a long time before that first Easter. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. And he said, it was good. And then he created the oceans and the seas and the dry land. And again, he said, it is good. And then he created the birds and the fish and the animals of the land. And afterwards, he said, it is good. And then he created man and woman. But he did it differently. There's something different about us than the rest of creation. Why is that? Because he wanted to have a relationship with us. And so what he did is, the Bible says, he made us in his likeness, in his image. It doesn't mean we're little gods running around, as some people say, but what it means is that we have the ability to communicate to God and he to us. And so that first man and woman were placed in a garden. And every day God would come and they would communicate and be apart with each other. But at some point in time, and we don't know exactly when it was, man and woman sinned and rejected God and rejected his word and rejected his promises, and they were separated from God. God kicked them out of the garden. But he made a promise. He said, I'm going to send you a Savior, a Messiah. And then he promised a people, a chosen people. He promised a land, what was called the Promised Land. But there came a point in time when the separation occurred that the people left the Promised Land and went down into Egypt. And when they were in Egypt, there was a lot of problems that went on, and you can read it in the Bible, and we've seen it. And this week, you who are of Jewish heritage are celebrating the Passover. The Passover is an amazing thing because it really is a picture of what God does. You know the story. God said, kill a lamb. And as you kill that lamb, let the blood enter into a bowl. And from that bowl, take that blood and put it on the doorposts and put it on the lintel, which is the post above the door. And when the angel of death would come across, because God was judging the people, when the angel of death came across, he would pass over that home. And so every year since that time, thousands of years ago, the Jewish people have been celebrating Passover when a lamb was killed, the blood taken, the lamb was eaten, and the death angel passed by them. And God continued to promise a Messiah, but no Messiah had come yet. And as we read through the Old Testament, there's some great scriptures there. One in particular by the prophet Isaiah when he says, and unto you a child will be born. Unto you a son will be given, and the government or the people will be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And 2,000 years ago, that Messiah was born. He was born here on earth. We celebrated at Christmas. His name, Jesus. Jesus came to give us life, to give us peace. Back in the garden, God gave peace and life. The Jewish people call it shalom. Shalom, defined very simply for us in English, is peace and life. When they were separated, the peace was broken and death came upon earth. And all of us have that, the lack of peace and eventually death. We see it everywhere. And Christ came to break that curse. But before he did, he came and led a perfect life. He healed the sick. He fed the poor. He gave great teachings, teachings in which all of us even talk about today. Love your neighbor as yourself. Treat those as you want to be treated. Great statements. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who comfort. Great words. But this is not why Jesus came. Jesus came because he led a perfect life. He was the only one who didn't need to die. He could have lived and never died because he never sinned. And sin is the reason for our death, the separation from God. But God planned it way long ago that his son would come to save us. The Bible says that Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. That's all of us. You know, if you look at a big stage ladder, those 12 and 15-foot stage ladders, and God's at the top of that stage ladder, where are you with your good works? And where are you if you think of that? I think of myself probably on step two. Not step one. There's some people much worse than I am. Step two. Billy Graham just died a few weeks ago. He was probably on step three or four. Mother Teresa, one of my favorites, who died 20 years ago, she was probably on step four. Maybe step five. None of us are Billy Graham. None of us, at least none that I've ever met, are Mother Teresa. And yet they even admitted in their writings and in their speeches that they were nowhere equal to God. The only thing that brings us between us and God is Jesus Christ. So he lived this perfect life, and he could have just gone off and just ascended into heaven and been done with it. But no, what did he do? He died. Why did he die? He didn't die just because he had to die. You and I will die someday. I've done many funerals this year of people who have died, some older, some younger. All of us will die at some point. Jesus didn't need to die. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. And because of that, that he has been sacrificed, it says in 1 Corinthians that we are to celebrate this. We are to celebrate that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. We don't kill a lamb right now, today, and put it over our doorposts because the Lamb of God has already been killed. And he was on a cross, and he died there. And then he was laid in a tomb. His death, the Bible uses these big words like smitten and substitution and propitiation. You don't need to know all those words. Those are good words. Those are words for people that want to study all this. All you need to know is that he took our place. So when he died, I don't need to die. Why? Because he rose from the dead. You see, he conquered death. If he had died, I might sacrifice myself for my children, for my wife, for my country, for something. And when I do, I'm dead. It's over. I have sacrificed, many people have, but his sacrifice lasts forever because he rose from the dead. Let me illustrate this for a moment. Just over 100 years ago, just before World War I, there was an incredible emperor, one of the last empires of the world, the Habsburg Empire, huge empire, and there had been an emperor named Franz Joseph. who ruled for about 60 years. He was well-loved by his people and feared by those who weren't his people. And when he died in Vienna, they put together his hearse. Back then, before cars were big, they had a horse-drawn hearse, and they took it through the city of Vienna so hundreds of thousands of people could pay homage to their emperor, the most powerful man in Eastern and Southern Europe for 60 years, from the mid-1800s to the early 1900s. Powerful man, just before World War I. And in front of this hearse, in this horse-drawn carriage, was a herald holding the signet pole of the emperor. And he was walking through, and then everybody was proceeding behind him. And he got to the church where the family crypt was. And the big doors of the church were closed. Huge old church with those big wood doors. And the doors were actually locked, closed. Thousands and thousands of people were in the square in front of this church. And the herald banged on the door. And from the inside, you could hear, "Who is it?" And the herald said, "I am Franz Joseph, Emperor of Austria, King of Romania, King of Hungary, King of Czechoslovakia," in a very proud way. And from inside, the priest said, "We don't know you." And so the herald banged again and banged again and said from the inside, "Who are you?" And the herald said, "I am Franz Joseph, Emperor of Austria, King of Hungary, Romania, Czechoslovakia," and he named the other 20 countries in which he was king of. Right about the end of that list that the herald was saying, of all those countries in Eastern and Southern Europe, the priest inside stopped him and said, "We don't know you." At which time, the herald went to his knees, bowed his head before that door, and banged on the door one more time. And they said, "Who is it?" And they said, the herald said, "I am Franz Joseph, a poor sinner begging forgiveness." The doors flung open, and the priest said, "Welcome in." That is the picture of God in our relationship with him. We don't come to him with everything. Around here, and especially in South Florida, when I ask people, "When you die and go to heaven, what is God gonna, how are you gonna get there?" And they're gonna go, as everybody says, "Because I was a good person. And because I gave a lot of money to the charities and to the hospital and to the church and to the synagogue and to the whatever," and off they go. "And my kids were great people and they had a great education and I came from a this and I did that." And that's not what gets you in relationship back to God. What it is a belief in Jesus Christ. Because there's this ultimate understanding that none of us can reach God. And if none of us can reach God, what happens? God had to come down and reach us. That is the difference between Christianity and other beliefs. Other belief systems say, "Let's get to God. Let's get to the higher power. Let's get to heaven. Let's get to nirvana. Let's get somewhere better than ourselves. Even let's get to the better life, the good life." God says, "You can't do it on your own. You can't get here. I'm going to come down." And he came down in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, what I want you to do right now is take out your bulletin. It's a little different. If you're a regular tender, I never ask you. Take out your bulletin, the whole thing. Hopefully every one of you got it. If you didn't, look on with your neighbor. You see, there's some tear-offs here. This is if you're a visitor. This front tear-off that has revealed on it, what I want you to do is tear it off. Can you do that for me? Tear it off and hold it in your hand. One side says revealed and the other side has some words on it. You see it there? I want to walk through what I just said with some words. What is God's plan for you and for me? God's plan for us is peace and life. You can use the word, if you're Jewish, shalom. God wants to bring back the shalom that was in the garden. He wants you to have peace and life. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have life everlasting. That is the plan. If you want to know what we're all here about, what are these people singing about? What are we all interested in? Why do we have Christian schools and children's programs and senior programs and feeding the poor and all this thing is because we believe God wants to give us life. And he is choosing to come to us. But number two, there is a problem. There's a separation. Now, except for the random person who believes they're perfect, and I think there are a few disillusioned people in this world who think they are perfect. Every once in a while, you see somebody and they go, yeah, I am perfect. I go, wow, let me talk to one of your family members. No one is perfect. No one is perfect. Some are better than others. There's a sliding scale. Yes, there are better people than others. Absolutely better. No one is perfect, though. No one. If Mother Teresa is not perfect, we don't have a chance. And she admitted multiple times in her diaries and her journals and writings that she was not perfect. And I go, wow, there's not a chance for us. Why? Because there's separation. The Bible says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the payment, the wages of, it says the wages or sin, it's the wages of sin, is death. You see, there is a payment that is extracted. If you were truly perfect, the payment you would get is eternal life. You're not perfect, and the Bible says all have sinned, fall short, and the wages of those sin is death. That is not the end of the story. That is just the end of the beginning of the story. The next part is so key. Number three, God's remedy. God was not taken by surprise. Oh my goodness, Adam and Eve sinned. Oh my goodness, Cain and Abel. Oh my goodness, the stuff that some of these people did in the Bible. Have you read Genesis lately? I mean, that is way over R-rated. I mean, there's some bad things that went on in the early part of this world. And God was not taken by surprise. His remedy, the cross. And by the cross, I mean the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. Many people died on the cross back thousands of years ago in the Roman times. But Jesus dying on the cross, the Bible says Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Now, we're talking about a spiritual thing. Our bodies, our physical bodies are going to die, whether it's in the next few weeks or dozens of years from now, all of us are going to die. But what he's saying is that we might be able to live spiritually and live forever in righteousness. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible is very specific, and there is a reason. People go, is it just Jesus? Why couldn't it be someone else? Well, the someone else is not perfect. Jesus is the perfect one. And here's the key, our response. What do we have to do? We can't climb the ladder of perfection up. It just doesn't work. How many of you have made resolutions not to do something that was wrong and you ended up doing it? Have you ever done that? All of us have. And by the way, let me just say, sin. You go, Bill, why aren't you preaching against certain sins? And I go, you know what? I could go after your sins over here and not talk about my sins. And then I could go after your sins and not talk about my sins. I could go after your sins and not talk about their sins. Sin is sin. Can I just say that again? Somehow in this country, we have said that certain sins are worse than other sins. Yes, there are ramifications to when you hurt other people and that kind of sins, but sins of your own self, sin is sin. It had all the same result as death. Whether it's anger, pride, other sins, whatever it may be, sin is sin. So I'm not sitting here going to say only these five sins give death and these five are just, you just correct yourself on those sins. No, all sin. So that's why the Bible just says sin, because anything that is against God, rejects him. And again, you could be great at everything and have only sinned five times. Well, just think about it. If you only sin one time a day, and I know you've probably done more than that, how many days have you lived? Thousands of sins. So don't just say, I've only sinned once. That was just once this morning. Our response, but as many as received Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. This concept of children of God is so important. God is our Father. The family has broken and has been disconnected, and God wants to bring his creation back so that we become children again. All of us have seen fractured relationships. Partnerships that have broken, friendships that have broken, but there is nothing worse than when a father and a mother have been broken in a relationship with their children. We've all seen it. We go, wow, I wish that could just get reconnected. I'd do anything to get that family reconnected. Some of you have had bad relationships with your family. It is horrendous. God is saying, I want you back, child. I want you back. I'm your father. Believe in my son, Jesus Christ. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men and women by which we must be saved than Jesus Christ. So why is this all important? Can I give you an example? Example is this. 20 years ago, and those of you who are don't know Elizabeth and me, we had a son who had a heart transplant 20 years ago this year. He was 5 years old. He had a heart transplant. We've all heard of heart transplant, but the thing we don't realize about a heart transplant is that someone has to die for the other to live. It was a 9-year-old girl who died of a gunshot wound, and her mother allowed her heart to be given. It was given anonymously, but it ended up with us. Through a set of circumstances, we knew who the mother was. You're not supposed to know who the donor families are, but through a series of events, we found out. And so we called this lady up and said, would you like to come and meet our son? And she said, yes. None of us were thinking of the days and the weeks, but the week we planned out about a month ahead was Mother's Day of all days. None of us were thinking of this, and so I called her back, Elizabeth called her back, rather, and said, you know, it's Mother's Day next week. We can plan it the following week. She goes, no, I want to come. So on Mother's Day, she comes. She meets James. They interact and connect. Then as she was leaving, I asked her this question. I said, do you want to hear his heart? She said, yes. So I put James up on the kitchen counter. We have a tall kitchen counter. Put him up on the kitchen counter. And she came to him and put her ear to his chest and hugged him. I don't know how long it was. It was a moment that was so meaningful. Could have been 2 seconds. It could have been 10 minutes. I don't know. Time stopped as I watched this lady listen to the heart of her daughter in my son. And then I realized, why does God want to have a relationship with us? Because the heart of his son is with us, those of us who believe. If you believe, God wants to have a relationship with you because a part of him is with you. It is not a distant God just trying to save you over there and you over there. He wants to have a relationship with you. Belief is the beginning of a relationship with the Almighty God. Now, the question I have, down at the bottom, it says to sign it and to put the date you first believed. So today, what I'd like you to do, if you have a pen or borrow it or use somebody's lipstick, I don't care what you do. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I want you to sign your name and put the date you first believed. You say, I don't remember the day. Put the year, put the season, put the month, put the time of life. It was when I was in college or it was when I first moved to South Florida. I don't care. You don't have to put the exact date. I know the exact date, but that's not important. It was October 4, 1972 on a Wednesday evening. I know it. I celebrate it every year with my niece whose physical birthday is the same date, and we have a birthday party. Her physically, me spiritually, but it doesn't matter. Now, the question is, if you have never believed, would you believe today? Today is the day to believe. What better day than on an Easter Sunday, April 1st, 2018, to come to belief in Jesus Christ? I'd like to lead you in a prayer if you've never believed. Let's bow our heads. And if you would like to believe today for the first time, just repeat after me. You can do it quietly or you can do it out loud, whichever you want. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner and I need your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. Please forgive me of my sins. I now invite you to come into my heart and life. I believe in you and follow you as Lord and Savior. If you believe for the first time, you write your name, sign it, and put today's date. Just put today's date, April 1, 2018. And what I'd like to do now, I'm going to come down to the front here, and I have a pen. And if you accepted and believe for the first time, I would like to attest it. I'd like to sign the card with you as a pastor. I'd like to be right here. Jody's going to come up in a moment. He'll come down. If you come down this aisle, Jody will be there, Pastor Jody. I will be here. As Jill sings in a moment, you just walk down. Now, if you're with a friend, invite the friend to come with you. I know it's hard, but people aren't going to go, oh my, someone's walking forward. No, in this church, we love, people walk forward all the time. We're down here praying to walk forward. And let me just say, if you have been away from God for a long time, if this is kind of the first time back to God, not to this church, but to God and his son, you walk forward too and say, I'm just kind of rededicating. I prayed that prayer of belief. I just wanted to put it back in to the front. You come forward too. I'll sign your card. So if you did it today, some of you have come to the Lord in the last 2 weeks. I know. I've met you. If you just want to come forward too because you've done it and you haven't had an opportunity to come forward, today's the day to come. It's going to be quiet. We're going to listen. And if you have been a believer a long time, just pray, close your eyes. As this song says, take me back. Each of us need to understand that we need our faith, not our saving faith, but our believing faith renewed constantly in our relationship to Jesus Christ. So I encourage you to pray. If you want to come up and you want me to attest your, and you go, I became a Christian 2 years ago, I will attest yours as well. I want to sign it and go, I confirm it, and then keep this in your Bible or somewhere in your journal or on your table just to remind you that today was the day of salvation. Will you do that? I'm going to stand right here saying it's just going to be quiet time for a few moments. and feel free to walk forward to either here.